It's not just snow that that song might make you think of, though. It's truth that is keenly important for the morning. And that is, we have Christ the Lord who has come to be our Savior. And in saying that word Christ, it becomes like an unmeaning title that some people have. They just say the word. But it encompasses three terribly important things: prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. Jesus comes to make sure that we know the Word of God. He is the Word incarnate. He comes to make atoning sacrifice on a cross for our sins, so that when we speak of His mercy and grace, we have something of substance to think about. You and I also have a king who is there to rule the day. Now, we're here on a Father's Day, and I shouldn't exactly forget the fact that fathers are, in a very small but important way, a reminder of all three of those things. As dads, we're responsible to make sure that the Word of God comes to our children. As dads, we're responsible to make sure that they have the religious instruction that they need to have. And as dads, we're responsible to be in charge of our families for their well-being. Dads, I want to salute you for the times that you do it well, because we live in a community, in a world that makes such a mockery of fatherhood. And the reason it is so committed to making fathers look like idiots on TV is because Satan knows how profoundly important you are as a father. I am grateful every day of my life for the example of my father in my life, and for the example of my father-in-law in my life. Not everyone I know gets to have that on both sides of the clan as I have had. I probably have told you this story, but I like it, so I'm going to tell it again. My dad, he was a dairy farmer. And so when my kids ask me, "Dad, what did you do when you were growing up?" My answer is always, "I worked." Because the cows never went away. But one morning, we had had a particularly frustrating time milking the cows. It happens. And on the way up from the barn, just about the time we hit the windmill, my dad, who had played sports in college and had served in the army in Korea and no doubt had access to colorful language, cut loose on those cows in a way that I had never heard before. And it shocked me. And about four or five steps farther, he stopped me. And he said, "Don, I was wrong to talk like that. It is not a thing that Jesus would want me to do. And you will never hear me speak like that again." And I never did. That moment is emblazoned in my psyche as a training moment for how to live life. I'm grateful for my dad and what his life has meant to mine. But I know that all too often, there are men lacking in the lives of children growing up. I don't know who studies this stuff, but Pew Research has reported it, that the number of homes now where there is not a father present in any constant way stands at 46%. So guys, I applaud you for being faithful to the Lord and standing where the Lord would have you stand in your home. And I want to say to you, well done. Keep it up. You are a blessing to your family, and you are a credit to your Lord. Well done. When Jeremiah is recording these words, there is for the kingdom a man who stands in that role of father to an entire people, not just the homes. And the ebb and flow of the quality of that man affects the ebb and flow of the quality of the nation. That's still true. And so it would behoove us well to think carefully about the quality of the people we choose to lead us. But in Jeremiah's day, they were now 50 or 60 years past having had someone worthy of the title king in Jerusalem. And God has visited upon them an incredible judgment for the failing of those men who were supposed to lead. And in the midst of all of the mourning for what has taken place, Jeremiah, we have spoken of often, is a mournful heart looking for a reason to hope. On the surface, as you just looked around, you would have found little cause to say, let's wake up in the morning hopeful. But God was not finished with them. And so this center point of Jeremiah comes with a loud amen to the work of God, the unfinished work of God, the everlasting work of God, that they can hang on to even in the midst of this disastrous status in their day. Chapter 33, verse 17 might seem a little bit out of place just the way it starts, because it starts, "For thus says the Lord." It is, by the way, rife with God speaking through our passage. But why is he speaking thus? It is because he has made a promise back up in verse 15, "In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David," David being the quintessential good king of their nation. "And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. And in that glimmer of hope, Jeremiah, and I'm sure others who are hearing it, are starting to grasp hold and say, yes, there is something that I can be confident in. There is something that I can stand with my head just a little bit higher, with my confidence just a little more established. My hopefulness in God just a little bit more secure. There's a man coming to sit on the throne and do righteousness forever. Do you get what that is saying? That there is a man coming to sit on the throne and do righteousness forever? How good would that be? How good would that be? Especially since we so seldom see it. And in their day, almost no one living had seen it. David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. That's a word to think carefully about. Not just for a few days, not just for a season, but forever. There are three combined offices in this short set of words. For thus says the Lord. This is a prophetic ministry that Jeremiah has had. Thus says the Lord. God is a speaking God. When people want to say, I never hear from God, I do have to ask, well, what are you listening to? Because I know He has spoken. I know He has spoken. And I know by the cross that His Son Jesus has been the Word incarnate to speak to us. God is not a silent God, but He doesn't say what we always maybe want Him to. And so then we tune that out and we say, well, God's not talking to me. Yes, He is. Are we listening to Him? Should be the question. Priest, there will never be a need for a priest in the Levitical sense of the Old Testament again, because Jesus Christ has been that priest. He has made the atoning sacrifice, and He has made, for those who believe, all things to be well. You have a right standing with God, not because of your efforts, but because of His. Amen. Prophet and priest and king. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, alleluia, is a song that maybe sometime you ought to learn and sing with your family. Jesus is that Prince of Peace. Jesus is that everlasting King. The King who will do righteousness forever. If He's going to assert a thing like this, we have to say that failure then is not an option for God. And if I were Jeremiah, I might be puzzled about how God could say this thing. We know from the older texts of Isaiah, for example, that the people who walk in darkness, this is from chapter 9, have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff on his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as a day in Midian. And skipping on to verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government of his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. David had been told that he didn't need to build a temple for God, that God would take care of it himself, and that instead he would establish David's throne as a throne forever. But in Jeremiah's day, that may have seemed like it couldn't happen. Why? Why? Well, just a couple of chapters forward in chapter 39, verse 6, Zedekiah, the last king that Jeremiah knew, Zedekiah slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah, all of them, and all of the agents of Zedekiah's throne. And then he put out Zedekiah's eyes so that that was the last thing that he ever saw. It sure looks like the king of Babylon had subverted the promise of God. Do you see that? Do you see Jeremiah's puzzle? Jeremiah's problem? When God says there will always be a king on the throne of the house of Israel, the king and his sons are dead. How is this going to happen? God can't be thwarted. God has his ways. God could have raised a son of Zedekiah up from the dead to take that throne. But can you understand why Jeremiah might have had a moment where he scrunched up his eyebrows and said, "Really?" Do you ever have moments where you have promises from God where you might be tempted to scrunch up your eyebrows and say, really? Because it doesn't look like that's what's going to happen. We don't see all that he sees. We don't know all that he knows. We can't do all that he can do. God's plans and purposes are profoundly successful. To Jeremiah's puzzle, God would later say, here's what I'm doing. And he would ascribe to Jesus this in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That king that was born, that son that Isaiah talked about, was letting people who were living in darkness begin to see a great light. And Jesus was the person in the midst of it all. He was the Word, the prophet. And Matthew's kingly genealogy, simply told at the beginning in Matthew 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he goes through, and I'm not going to chart it out for you, but Matthew's whole gospel is proclaiming Jesus primarily as the king who's come to do his job. And then the book of Hebrews and the priesthood of Jesus Christ. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. When you scrunch up your eyebrows and wonder, hang on to your anchor. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place beyond the curtain, that is, to that most holy of holy places, to make an offering to God on your behalf. Only this priest didn't take in a lamb. He was the lamb. This priest didn't take in someone else's offering. He took himself as an offering. He didn't take an imperfect animal. He took a perfect Savior. And he offered himself. Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And we stand or sit today in his presence as the one who speaks to us, and the one who intercedes for us, and the one who acts for us. Unscrunch your eyebrows. Let's learn to trust him, even as I believe Jeremiah had to learn to trust. But in those moments where Jeremiah might have been asking some difficult questions, God gives this answer. And it starts twice. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in chapter 19, and then again in verse 19, and then verse 23. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This has been what has been happening all the way through this book. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. God spoke and spoke and spoke and spoke to Jeremiah to tell him these truths. Do you have a puzzle in your mind, Jeremiah? Let me ease your concerns. The first part of it, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken. God is saying, if you can stop the sun from rising and setting. Good luck with that, by the way. Good luck with that, by the way. It's been happening ever since he said, let there be light. And let there be sun, moon, and stars to govern the day and the night. Ever since he spun that in motion, it keeps on spinning. If you can break that, he says to the haughty denier, or to the doubtful follower, if you can break that, then my covenant can be broken. This all rests on him, you see. If you want a nice science project sometime, try to devise a means by which you keep the sun from rising. Anybody want to take that on? I sure don't. I just want to glory in it coming up, because that's our Lord doing it. That's our Lord Jesus, by whom all things were created and in whom all things hold together. It is not accidental. It is not some sort of deistic clockmaker stuff. It is the active work of a prophet, priest, and king who has the sun come up when it comes up and goes down when it goes down. And every time the sun transits the sky, you ought to look at it and say, what a great Savior we have who can make this happen always. Have you not observed, verse 23 says, that these people are saying the Lord has rejected the two clans that he chose? Thus they have despised my people, so they are no longer a nation in their sight. Thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob and David, my people. When the sun fails to come up, then you can say that the Lord has rejected his people. But every time it does come up, you should say, as one of his people, I am still held secure. And when it goes down, at the end of the day, you can say there too, I am secure in my Savior. His covenant with the day and night is the proof of his covenant with his people. The promise that he makes. And he's saying this to Jeremiah before Jesus comes. But not before there's a promise of a Messiah who will sit on the throne. Not before there's a promise of a Messiah who will be the priest that intercedes forever for his people. Not before the promise of a prophet who will speak God's words in righteousness. Not before there's a promise that there will be a king who sits on the throne and does righteousness forever. Hallelujah for such a Savior. Christians, I gotta say, and I'm as guilty of this as the next guy, I understand that yesterday And I just heard this report this morning, but I meant to talk about it in a different way. But I understand that Kentucky in the College World Series, I know you're all following this intently. I understand that Kentucky did a thing that's never been done before. They hit a home run to tie the game in the ninth inning, followed up by the next batter that hits a home run to win the game. That's pretty impressive, I gotta say. If you knew how hard it was to hit a home run at all, it's hard to hit a baseball at all, let alone hit a home run. And then to hit it at that massive stadium that they play the College World Series in. Teams that stroke home runs all year long don't hit them during the College World Series. That was an achievement. People know how to get up and cheer in moments like that. Can you imagine the explosion of all of the Kentucky fans with the joy of having won a silly baseball game? How is it, Christians, that when we talk about our Jesus doing righteousness forever, we just kind of sit with our hands in our pockets? Is this good news to you at all, that our Jesus is doing righteousness forever? You know, it wouldn't be wrong someday. We'd probably have to practice this. And I'm a stodgy old Scotsman anyway. I get it. But there ought to be hallelujahs get loosed when we think about what our Savior has done for us. When we sing a song about the victory in Christ, how dare we have our hands in our pockets? We've got a Savior who has won the game for us. We have a Savior. We ought to be skipping along day in and day out. Now, I know you can't sustain that all the time. Being Midwesterners, some of you are worse than Scotsmen, you're Germans. I'm going to get in deep trouble, I know. But a heart that's saved ought to be a heart that is on fire and alive with celebration for what Jesus has done. I know we live in a day and age where we might scrunch up our eyebrows and wonder about what God is planning. But I know what He's planning because I've read the end of the book. I know that He's coming to get us one of these days. I know that He's going to set up a kingdom forever. I know that He's going to sit on that throne for all eternity, and everybody is going to shout hallelujah for at least a billion years. Oh, what a day it's going to be when we see Jesus face to face. So that the people could know that the covenant of God is not just resting on science, that sun comes up, sun goes down. It's resting on something even more sure. It's resting on Him. It's resting on a risen Savior. And even if the sun didn't come up, Jesus would still rule. And you, child of God, you, son or daughter of God. You can rest as His people, secure that there is a King who reigns forever and who will do righteousness forever. It took some faith for Jeremiah to trust this. It takes some faith today to trust it, but we still have such a much, much better standing to appreciate it. Why? Because we have Jesus, King forever, righteous King forever, whom we get to trust. Are you a follower of Christ today? I give you permission during the picnic and later in the day to just yell out an amen to this and a hallelujah for what we've done. In fact, you could do it right now, and I know that Ted could help us with this, because I know that you could say hallelujah to Jesus Christ if you were prompted. You can do it on your own, but if you're prompted, you could do that, right? Hallelujah. So 1, 2, 3, hallelujah. 1, 2, 3, hallelujah. You are saved, brothers and sisters. Get your hearts up and walk in the praise of your King who does justice and will do justice forever. Amen and amen. Lord, we praise your name. Because unlike Jeremiah, we don't have to be puzzled in the same way, because we know Jesus. We rest, Lord, even in our own mournful moments, and we rejoice even in our mournful moments, knowing who our Savior is and in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.